Well, how are we? All right, good. You can talk to me. You can shout. You can holler. We can get rowdy in here, right? Because it's nap time. I mean, conferences like this is like go to sleep time. And so I'm going to do my best to keep your attention for the next 30 minutes. Just kidding. For 10 minutes, I know, because then the trap door. But really, in my 10 minutes, when I go over, streamers are going to come from the ceiling. Amen? No, not with me. Well, this afternoon I want to talk about grace, and it's fitting to talk about grace because we're talking about the scriptures, and the message of the scripture is God's grace, the fact that God accepts us and he welcomes us into his presence, not because we've earned it, or not because we deserve it or are entitled to it, but because he gives it freely at Christ's expense. Now, there are many pictures of grace throughout the scripture. Grace is pictured as a father taking a beeline to grab his son who's rebelled against him. It's pictured as receiving riches that we never earned or don't deserve. And throughout church history, there's been different historians and pastors who have articulated grace. And a movement called the Reform Movement did a great job of articulating God's grace, and it's called the Doctrines of Grace. Do we have any Reformed brothers and sisters out there? Yeah? Any tulip-loving John Calvin's my homeboy people out there, right? So I love Calvinism and Reformed theology, but to be frank, I can't stand the culture oftentimes. I mean, can we talk? I mean, Reformed people are arrogant, mean, oftentimes I'm not self-aware. I mean, Reformed and self-aware, does that seem to go together? Typically not. Typically self-righteous in their zeal to have right theology. They become somewhat misguided and build kind of this walls of righteousness around their theological systems. And so I see the need to reframe and re-envision the doctrines of grace, not just to parrot the past, but to do what we do with the scriptures. And to do good historical exegesis and ask ourselves and seek to answer, how can we articulate afresh the doctrines of grace in the here and now? And that's what PROOF is about. PROOF is an acronym that reframes and re-envisions TULIP. And so TULIP is a nifty mnemonic device, but I want to argue that I don't think it's been the most helpful mnemonic device for the doctrines of grace. And so PROOF is a new acronym. P is for planned grace, and that replaces limited atonement. And planned grace is seeking to communicate that God maps out our salvation from beginning to end. I mean, don't you love a great engagement story? I mean, don't you? I mean, don't you just love it when the guy, he gets everything planned right, and he gets the flowers, and he gets the ring, and he gets the jewel set, and he plans, and he prepares. Don't you love that? And what you love about a good engagement story is when it all works out. What we find in the scriptures is a beautiful engagement story of the Father's plan, the Son's victory, and the Spirit's guarantee of our salvation. God has mapped out our salvation from beginning to end. It's a definite mapping out. It's an effective. Christ didn't just make us savable 2,000 years ago. He didn't just make us winnable. 2,000 years ago when Christ was crucified, he won our salvation. Now, no doubt we need to surrender our lives to Christ to experience that salvation, but God is not waiting for our surrender to declare victory over Satan, sin, and death. That's planned grace. Resurrecting grace replaces total depravity, which sounds like a metal band, right? And so resurrecting grace speaks to the reality that apart from the resurrecting grace of God, we would remain dead in our sins and transgressions. And so we see in the scriptures that Paul writes in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins and the life you used to live. But God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive in Christ Jesus. And so what we see in scriptures is we don't see CPR, so to speak. We don't see God coming to cadavers or corpses and reasoning with us or throwing apologetics at us. What we see is God speaking life where there is death. God speaks life where there is death. And the best way to picture our paradoxical nature apart from Christ is the metaphor of zombies. Any zombie fans out there? Desiring God, zombie culture, maybe not the best mix. It would be an interesting conference, though, wouldn't it? But what are zombies? Zombies are death seeking life. That's us, apart from God's grace. We are the living dead, the walking dead. Outrageous grace, word to pro, you guys following me? Outrageous grace is a re-envisioning of unconditional election. That God welcomes us and he accepts us into his presence, not because of anything we've done. And this is a scandalous grace. I mean, when grace is really preached, it's scandalous. And I fear that oftentimes when we're articulating the kingdom of God, when we're articulating the life and work of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel. But in order for people to experience the full, whole counsel, proclamation of God's gospel, we need to press into the reality that it's free grace for anyone and everyone who responds. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you two lives, 2 days in my life. All right, we'll get personal. Day one, I wake up. I wake up and the hills are alive. You know those days? You know, you wake up before the alarm goes off, hit that alarm. Got plenty of time to help my wife. I've got 4 kids, 11, 9, 6, and 4. Get up, get dressed, help my wife get all the kids ready for school. Have some time to talk with my wife, ask her about her day before I go. And since I have so much time, I'm like, hey, how about I take the kids to school this morning? She's just like, this is great. So I drive the kids to school. On the way, she texts me, I love you so much. You're such a good husband. I'm like, I know, I'm such a great husband. I get to the office with plenty of time to get into the Word of God. And so I have time to meditate on the scriptures. And I even have enough time to not only meditate on the scriptures, but to preview my day in advance and lay my fellow coworkers and neighbors before the Lord and just ask for God's grace and mercy upon them. Going to my first meeting, there's like 20 agenda items, meet with a lot of the staff, and we just start tackling agenda item after agenda item. Boom, 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 boom. It's like an hour and a half, and we are done. I'm like, let's all go out to lunch. So we go to lunch, we go to a local place around the corner, and the waitress says, are you guys pastors? I'm like, do we look like it? She's like, no. I'm like, yeah, I think we're pastors. And she goes, well, can I come to your church? And so I pull out my nifty Sojourn invite card. I'm like, here you go, you can come. She comes back with her manager and her food, and she goes, can my manager come as well? And I'm like, touchdown for Jesus. You know, it's just one of those days. I get home early. My 4 kids come running down the hall to me. Daddy, daddy, daddy. I pick them up and swirl them around. My wife fixes me a wonderful meal, and after we have this big feast, my middle child says, can we watch a movie together? And so we all sit on the couch, we watch a movie together. And when the movie's over, my oldest says, can I lead us in family devotional? Right on. So we say a prayer, we read the scriptures, amen, and all my kids go skipping off to bed. I'm cuddling with my wife about an hour later, doing some other things we can't talk about here. And I end my night with a prayer, God bless everyone. Day one. Day two. I wake up an hour late for work. My kids have been up, and my wife kind of snaps at me on the way out. Thanks for the help. And she leaves with my 4 kids. Takes them to school. So I rush, put my clothes on, rush to work, no time for the word, no time for prayer, go into the meeting, same 20 agenda items, and my coworkers, my fellow pastors, are like kind of barking at me, like, what about this? What about this? This, this, this? I'm like, what? So I end the meeting early after about 3 hours of getting absolutely nowhere. And I go try to lose myself in emails. And I get these emails from these members. The music's too loud. We don't like your preaching. Rah, rah, rah. So I decide to take one of them and just let them have it, right? I spend 3 hours writing a 10-page response. And then I realize I can't send this. And so I push delete. I'm so stressed out that I decide to go running, right? And so what do you do? Well, you listen to John Piper. And so I put on John Piper, and while I'm running, listening to John Piper, I realize I'm the worst preacher in the world. I can't preach at all. So I go home, I open the door, and my 4 kids, like little demons, come running after me. Daddy, daddy, daddy! I'm like, get back, I haven't eaten yet. I sit down for dinner, I inhale my food. It puts me in a food coma. So I'm laying on the couch and my middle child decides to use me as a human trampoline. Pushes me over the edge. Go to bed, everybody. They're like, it's 5 o'clock. I'm like, I don't care, go to bed. And that's when it just really hits me. You know, the shame, the guilt. I've been a horrible husband, pastor, father. And I end the day, you know, my wife tries to gently correct me. I'm like, I don't want to hear it. I end the day, and I pray, I'll cry out to God, Lord, help me to do better tomorrow. Now, the question is, on which day am I most loved and accepted by God? The reality of God's outrageous grace is that I'm just as accepted on my bad day as my good day. Because grace is not simply some transaction where God gives grace. Grace is a person. Grace is God. God is the gospel. Amen? And I'm in a living relationship with God who never leaves me, never forsakes me. That's outrageous grace. Now, the second O is overcoming grace, which is a re-envisioning of irresistible grace. And this speaks to the reality that God overcomes our resistance, not only at salvation, but throughout the entire process of sanctification. And this is an encouragement to us. This is a comfort to us. This is the confidence that we have, not only as we step forward in our lives of sanctification, but as we step forward in missions. We can be confident, for the sake of the elect, we can be confident that God will bring about a salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. F, finally, is for forever grace. That's a replacement of the perseverance of the saints. That God's grace not only preserves us, but he gives us the grace to persevere to the very end. What I want to argue is that TULIP may be a helpful confessional kind of framework, like here we stand. It's a very kind of defense. But to do good church, you need defense and offense. And we not only need theological confession, but we need theological vision. We need to help people see. And that's what proof does. Plan grace, resurrecting grace, outrageous grace, overcoming grace, forever grace. I would argue it gives us the ability to kind of envision a different kind of future. Finally, I would argue that for good ongoing reform, we need to add to the solas, which might sound like blasphemy to you. But I'm just saying we need to add to Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scriptures alone, God's glory alone. And I would argue for 5 additional solas. Mystery. That there needs to be more silence instead of speculation in regards to a lot of our theologizing. That God's paths are beyond us tracing out. Second is paradox. That paradox is an essential category for good theological reflection. Is God wholly sovereign or am I wholly responsible? Well, live in the tension. Beauty. That yes, we need to argue for truth, but I think the church and the world needs the church to show forth the beauty of who God is. What's so much of the genius behind Piper? Yes, there's good arguments, but he's a man that displays the beauty of God in his teaching and in his living. The last two would be community and mission. And I would argue these are essential for ongoing reform. That there's not going to be good reform apart from the doctrines of grace being rooted in local communities. Not some blogosphere, but local communities where the word is being preached and lived and declared week in and week out. And finally, mission. Let's not abstract the doctrines of grace from the mission of God. Thanks for your time. Love you guys. I think I made my 10 minutes, but I'm not living by the law. I'm living by grace. That's right. Peace.